Evening, good evening, everyone. We're so grateful to have you all joining with us. And I decided to not just leave the devotional that we handed out a couple of weeks ago, and allow that to just happen without there being the opportunity for us to connect together. And so I'm really grateful and thankful for this opportunity for us to kind of dive into the significance of taking risks and the rewards that come on the other side of that. So I want us to open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you, Lord, for the ways in which you have modeled to us, Jesus, faith. You said that without it, we can't please you. You said, God, it reminded us that indeed the just live by faith, God, and that we walk by it and not by sight. So would you be with us in these days and weeks ahead, that those, God, who are embracing risky things, that God, on the other side of that, there'll be great fruit. And we'll be careful to give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen and amen. So again, just wanted to take a moment to say how significant and how important it is to really get a handle on what the scriptures say about faith. And I thought it was very important this month to lean in, because the part of our church's identity is centered around the subject of faith. And for many of you all, you may have an idea of what faith is. You may have a conception of what faith is. But I think for this first lesson, and I know that we're in week two, but I want to kind of go back to week one because we didn't get a chance to process that together. So we'll spend a portion of our time talking about week one's content, and then we'll finish up diving into this week's content. But we talked about the importance of knowing that faith is something that every human being possesses. I want to just pause for a minute and just kind of lean into that and ask you a question for you to kind of ruminate over and think about. How is it that every human being has faith? And how is it that people that are not saved have faith? Take a moment to answer that question in your own mind. How is it, first of all, do you believe that every human being has faith? I'm talking about biblical faith. I'm talking about the faith that comes from God. Do you believe that every human being, no matter where they are on the planet, a remote island where they've never heard the gospel, where they've never heard any kind of communication about the scriptures, people that are in prisons, or people who maybe have never been exposed to Christianity, do those individuals have faith? Just kind of answer that in your own heart and mind. Does every human being on the planet have faith, even people who are not believers? Take a moment to answer that in your own mind. And here's the question I wanted you to ask. If the answer is no, that faith is only for Christians and faith is only for the believer, then that means that the scriptures are completely incorrect in the basic scripture that we shared in week one. So if you have your handouts, if you kind of pull those out, and for those who are not able to access it, know that it's on our website, right in the area where we have the central hub. There is an area that you can kind of point into those kind of three dots or three lines, and you'll find underneath that the devotional guide that says embracing risk through faith. And in week number one, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, kind of concludes that verse with these words: as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That means that every single person, believer or unbeliever, every individual on the whole planet has, from God, been given a measure of faith. Why is that significant, and why is that true? Well, the Bible says that we are saved by faith, right? We're saved through God's amazing grace. That's the channel of the blessing of Jesus' love for us and sacrifice, nothing that we've earned. But it's through faith that we are saved, right? It's not of our own works. It's not of our own ability. But it's through faith that we are saved. And it takes faith to be saved. And so God, here's the thing about this. God doesn't trust us with any of the process. He's like, you know what? I'm not going to trust you with faith to get saved. I'm not going to trust you with the ability to have the capacity to redeem yourselves. Every part of the salvific process is going to come from me. Every part of the salvation story or the salvation promise is not going to come from what humanity has to offer God, what God has given to humanity. And so everybody has a what? According to the handout, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The assignment said for you to write down what this scripture speaks to you. And also, how does this scripture empower you then to face risk differently? So we're on page one, right under week one, where it says embracing the risk from within. Because, again, we didn't come together for week one. So I just kind of want to kind of topically go over that real quickly. So here's the question I want you to kind of ponder and answer right now in your own mind, heart, if you haven't written it down yet. How has this scripture then that God has given to you, God has given to us, God has given to everyone the measure of faith, right? So doesn't matter if you've been to church or not. Doesn't matter if you've messed up. Doesn't matter if you've been a sinner and you've been just a heathen and you've been wilding out, been, you know, whatever the thing that you place into your life situation, guess what? Your life still has the measure of faith. Well, Pastor, I'm uneducated. You have the measure of faith. I don't have a lot of money. But I do. But you do have the measure of faith. Pastor, I've sinned so much. Oh, my gosh. If you know the things that I've done, yes, horrible, but you have the measure of faith. What asset, then, is you being given a measure of faith by God? What asset is that to you? What does that say to you to maybe feel as though, you know what? My life is not what I want it to be. My life is a mess. My life has been a mess. I'm a mess. But you know what? I feel as though I've been given now a measure of faith, a gift from God, and that measure of faith is not just there to just be there, but it's there to actually achieve something, okay? Welcome, my brother. Welcome, 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 welcome. And so here's the question. If you have this measure of faith, how should that or how does that help you confront fear? Now, what is faith, right? Faith, according to Hebrews 11, can we look at this, Hebrews 11? So God has given to everybody the measure of faith, all right? So you have faith. I want you to say it out loud wherever you are. I have faith. Say it again. I have faith. So you may not feel like it. You may not look like it. Your situations may not show it. You might be in a situation right now where you feel like, man, I don't feel like God loves me. I don't feel like I'm anything. But the scriptures say that to every human being that's ever been born, they've been given a measure of faith. So look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Here's the question. Are you hoping for anything? Is there anything you're hoping for? Well, okay. Faith is the substance of that hope. And you need to really get a hold of this. Man, I hope my situation can change. Man, I hope my mind can just stop being worried about everything. Man, I hope my body could be better. I hope I could feel better. Man, listen, whatever you are attaching your hope to, whatever you're hoping for, listen, what's the answer to that? Well, the answer to that is I get more money. No, that's not the answer. I mean, you know. There are people that get money, and it doesn't always answer the thing, right? Faith is the substance of what you're hoping for. And faith also, it says, look what it says in the second part of that, is the evidence of the things that you don't see yet. I don't see myself healed. I don't see myself happy. I don't see myself out of debt. I don't see myself forgiving my cousin. I don't see myself forgiving my father, my sister. Listen, whatever the thing is that you can't yet see, right, in your own life, whatever it is that you are yet hoping for, the Bible says that the answer to that is faith, all right? And it says, for by it the elders obtain a good report. And he goes on to talk about how faith, Through faith, we understand how the worlds were made and worlds were framed. But look what it says in verse 6, all right, of chapter 11. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith, okay, let's back up. Let's just say you say, well, you know what? I don't think I've got faith. I know the Bible tells me that I have it, but I don't think I have it. I know the Bible, the scriptures say that, you know, everybody has a measure of faith. But I don't believe that. I don't believe I have faith. Okay, let's just go with that logic, right? You don't have faith. Well, it says without faith, look what it says, it is impossible to please God. So let me just say, if the scriptures say that to everybody is given a measure of faith, if to everybody is given a measure of faith, then a measure of faith literally means that you're pleasing God because you've got faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. To every man is given a measure of faith. So if you're feeling right now, and listen, some of y'all attend Citadel, you love the Lord, but you still honestly feel unworthy. Don't feel like God really loves you. Don't feel like God cares about you. Feel like you're not pleasing to God. My life is a mess. I'm not really doing it. You know, whatever, right? The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. But to every man is given a measure of faith, which means if I have been given a measure of faith and faith pleases God, then I am pleasing God. I've been given this measure of faith that pleases God. So I want to begin, as we talk about being risk takers, to not start from a negative, to not start from saying, oh, I'm just no good. I'm just messed up. I'm just so horrible. I don't think God really can do anything in my life. And let you know, according to the scriptures, that every person has been given a measure of faith. Are you a person? You're not an alien, are you? All right. If you are a person, you've been given by God a measure of faith. Well, how do I know I've been given a measure of faith? Because you're saved through the vehicle of faith by grace, right? You're saved through faith. God gave it to you so that you can even come to know him, right? Because those that come to him must first believe. It says, so faith, then, without it, you can't please God. For the person that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, as we talk about embracing risk, it has a lot to do with faith. If you don't believe that you're able to be pleasing to God and you don't believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. This is the scriptures. Now, let me just, I don't want to assume anything when we talk about things. And I think, you know, you go to church, and you can be in church your whole life and kind of get used to church talk. You know, okay, I've heard that scripture. I've heard the Bible. But some things don't always land, do they? Be honest. Some things don't always become a part of what you really believe. You know what they say. You know how to say it back. But does it show up in my life, right? When times get tough, when I've got to take a risk, am I able to believe that I've got what it takes to take that risk? Pause for a minute. Do you think that you have what it takes to take a risk, to do something that God might be prompting, leading, burdening you to do? Or do you honestly feel, honestly, that, you know what, I know I can't do it. I don't think I could do it at all. I don't feel worthy enough. I don't feel good enough. I don't feel smart enough. I don't feel, what, keep going down the list. The Bible is filled with people who did not have intelligence, money, resources, whatever excuse you're going to give as to why God can't use you. The Bible is full of people, you all, who only had one commodity, and it was faith. That's all they had. And so I want to encourage anybody that is discouraged right now this first week reminds you that you've got the goods. And what are the goods? You've been given the measure of faith. Now, I'm not going to answer this for you, but it says we want you to I'm going to read it. Focus on recognizing the capacity for risk that already exists within you through the measure of faith granted to every believer. Notice what it says. Recognize your capacity for risk taking that already exists within you through the measure of faith. Now, listen, you know, when people invest in stocks or make, investments in startup companies or, hey, how about this one? Start dating, right? It's a risk. But usually people get to know a person and it becomes a calculated risk. People talk to other investors and find out about the company and the history of the company and who is already kind of invested in it in the startup level. And so maybe I'll invest my money in the stock because even though it's risky, it's now what? Calculated risk. So what this scripture is doing is saying that as a person of God, a person who has faith, when you get ready to embrace a risk, you have a capacity now to do some things that could only be done through the power of faith, not your own intellect, not your own skills, not your own abilities, not your own money, whatever. You're actually now doing that thing, not in your own strength, not in your own ability, but through a gift you've been given called faith, right? Faith is the substance of what I'm hoping for. Faith is the evidence of what I don't see yet. So God has given to everybody a measure of faith. So here's the question, here's the statement. If you have faith, and you do, risks are not as risky because now you've got, you got inside trader knowledge. you've got this understanding that arriving at this desired end is not contingent upon my goodness. Arriving at this desired end is not in contingent upon my intelligence, my bank account, and not contingent upon my skin color, where I grew up. Arriving at the end point is connected to and contingent upon the faith that God has given to me and my being willing to use that vehicle, to use faith, to use believing God and trusting God. We sing these songs. I trust in God, my Savior. We sing all these songs, but if we ask the question, did you trust him when you went to the doctor? Did you sing that song when you went to the doctor? Did you sing that song when you got the bill in the mail? Did you sing that song? I trust in God. When you look at the news, right? Are you singing that song then? Or do you automatically say, I don't trust in God. I trust in a doctor, what the doctor just said. I trust in what my bank account is saying. I trust in what, you know. Are you trusting in God? Are you trusting in the gift of God, faith, that he's given to everybody? So, the second part says, we referenced the term calculated risk. That was what we said in that sermon series, remember? This means that the risks you face are indeed challenging, but based on the things we know about God and his gifts, the risk will be more calculated and feel a lot less risky. Does that make sense? And so you're able then, prayerfully, to embrace a risk, a challenge, risky behavior, risky endeavors, risky kind of ideas. And you're able to arrive at the answer by trusting God through the vehicle of faith that everybody's been given. So I know we've got some people that have gathered here, and I just want to just those that are online, I can't really get a hold of your questions or comments yet. I think we'll probably work on that next time around, so we'll be able to kind of have some real kind of interaction for the online community. But my question is, how difficult is it, even when you know that God has given you faith, to have something in front of you that scares you to death? And say, I'm choosing now to use faith and not fear, faith and not doubt, to move forward and not be so paralyzed by the thing that I'm looking at, the thing that I'm confronted with, that I choose to not move at all. Why is it that we have such a difficult time embracing risk when we know what we just know now? Anybody want? Why is it that we as much as we know about God, as much as we know about the Word of God, why is it that when it comes to certain things, fear takes over more than faith does? I know it's a. Yes. 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 Mm. So what she was saying is that, you know, faith also grows, and it should grow. So everybody's given the measure of faith, but that is not the level of faith that God wants us to always remain at. So everybody's given a measure of faith, believers and unbelievers. Everybody's got it. But it should not stay at baby faith level. And so the more that we grow in our faith, the more we're able to have that strength to be able, and the less that we grow in it, we allow all the circumstances to kind of have more strength than we know the faith does. So here it is. Everybody's been given a measure of faith. It's almost like being given like a baby faith. It's faith, but it's baby faith. It's saving faith. That faith may not be the thing to cause somebody to have a cancer diagnosis and say, you know what, I'm not worried about it. God's able. Because I just have this measure of faith that everybody's been given, but I'm not sure if I've trusted the word of God enough to know the word of God enough to have tried God enough to now rely on that faith more than I do on my fear. Yeah. So anybody else, why is this idea of having faith and then feeling as though risk-taking is less risky when our faith is stronger? Why is that still a challenge? I mean, we can read it, we can know it, but when life hits us for real, why is it like, yeah, fear is natural. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Wow. Wow. That's good. That's good. She said that fear is natural. And so for everybody that's listening online to hear this, because it's so important, I think sometimes you can hear, go to church and hear principles and feel very, it gets real judgy, and you're like, oh, God, so I guess I'm a bad person. So fear is natural. She said fear is part of what's being in the flesh. So there's no shame in that when something is confronting you and you're afraid. It's not like, oh, you bad person. No, it's natural as a human being in my flesh to do that way. But she said, but as faith grows, fear doesn't go away. But now the increased faith has more capacity or more presence than the fear did. So faith that grows kind of out, you know, it's almost like having, you know, something, you know, like in my yard right now, I've got some weeds, you know, that grow up. But if I have this other really beautifully lush grass, the lusher the grass, the less the couple of weeds matter. But all of a sudden, if the weeds are everything, then the little blade of grass seems very insignificant. So growing in your faith allows faith to have more capacity in your life than fear does. Yeah, yeah. Anybody else? Anybody else on this? No? Okay. So you all, this is basic review of week one. So I want to really make sure we dive into week two because I don't want to miss this. But the assignment was take a moment to write down what the scripture says to you and how does the scripture empower you to face risk differently. And then we said, take some days to journal. Now, I want to just talk about journaling because not everybody knows how to journal. So we're on week one, just embracing faith. So we're on that. We're just kind of reviewing week one because we didn't do that last time. But for many people who've never journaled, I think when you hear the word journal, you think I got to go out and buy a book. And no. Any kind of way you can write stuff down. Some people feel more comfortable in their phones using their note app. You know, some people find maybe there's another app that you use on a regular basis that you can actually, you know, jot or write things down. Other people just have a regular spiral notebook or loose leaf paper. So I just don't want you to be overwhelmed by the word journal, because not everybody does journaling. So I don't want you to be like, oh, I don't know how to do that. It just simply means find a piece of paper, find a way to write down these things. And these are the things we wanted you to kind of take an inventory. Write down the areas where internal anxiety or fear has created angst or stalled success, all right? Where you realize that the potential to succeed has been thwarted or stopped because I've had fear or angst, internal anxiety about moving forward. It could be in a relationship, it could be with health, finances, school, the state of the world, whatever the case may be. What is it in your world that has created such fear, such a barrier, such angst, such worry, such, you know, stress, that no matter what this faith conversation we're having, it meeting the reality of your cancer is like, I'm sorry, I love God, but I'm still fearful. I love God, but my current status in life doesn't lend to faith. It lends to man. I think I'm not going to ever get a break. I don't think I'm ever going to be happy. I don't think I'll ever live my dream. I don't, whatever that may be. All right. Take a moment to write that down. And listen, no judgment. As you write these things down, be honest. I mean, be brutally honest. I mean, as I was writing these things down, I mean, some of them for me were letting go of ways of thinking, right? So for me, I can be very guarded, right? And use that almost as kind of a badge of honor, like, oh, I'm an only child and I'm an introvert, so I really, you know, I enjoy my quiet time. Well, let's look at the dark side of that. The dark side is you've been hurt, you've been wounded, and you've got trauma and you don't trust. Let's talk about that. Let's not talk about your noble, you know, isolation theory. Let's talk about the trauma behind it that now allows you to continue to be isolated and by yourself. Is it because you're an only child only, or is it because you actually don't want to connect because of fear of getting rejection and hurt? Are you following me? So take a moment. Again, don't have to do it like right now. I just kind of want to get, this is the time to just process this together in community, but be brutally honest. This is for your eyes only, okay? You're not having to share this online or share this with people, but take a moment to write down or to jot down or make a note of what specifically is it in your life that creates internal anxiety, fear, angst, and, you know, kind of go all in with that, all right? And then let's talk about what does it mean to be saved? And this is the last part of this devotional activity for week one. Theology basically means our view of God, right? Our view of God. And I believe that most of us have a wrong view of God. And a wrong view of God will create a wrong life with God. Let me say that again. A wrong view of God will create a wrong life with God. God doesn't like me when I'm not good. So imagine when you're really not good. And so therefore God doesn't like me. You know what? This is karma. No, first of all, where is that in the Bible? But this is karma. So I guess I'm reaping what I sow, and there is a part of that. But can I be honest? If we reap what we sow, our whole life would be a harvest of mess. So let's not get into this. If God is into, like, whatever you sow, you're going to always reap exactly that. Man, my life would be messed up. God sometimes will give us grace. So whatever our view is of God, an improper view of God will create an improper Christianity. An improper view of God will create an improper walk with God. So the question was, reflect on the person or work of the Holy Spirit and salvation. Ask yourself, how does my identity as a saved person change my tolerance for risk? What do you possess as a Christian that allows you to focus on risk from a different perspective? Write those things down. So when I'm now a believer. Is being a Christian only to die and go to heaven? Is that the end of it? Like, oh, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, so that means I'm redeemed from hell and death and the grave. And so when I die, I go to heaven. That's it. But on this side, defeated, miserable, angry, hurt. But is our whole life supposed to be just jacked up? I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He's not talking about at death. On this side. And my question is, why are believers the most miserable, sad, busted people around? I'll be honest with you. When I look at unbelievers at a Pistons game, they are alive. They are alive and full of life. When I look at bars and clubs, people are just grinning. I'm not saying that they're happy, all of that, but I mean, you want to see some depressed people, go to church. You want to see some people that make you just want to just, you know, cry. Just look at believers. You want to see some people that make you sad. I just want to be sad. Let me just go to church and meet the sad people. You know? And I think the reason for that is that, listen, we have a bad theology. We don't know what salvation was for. We don't know what the measure of faith that God gave to us is for. We don't know that the faith that God has given to us can allow us to face things that other people face and not face it the same way. The Bible says that when you grieve, this is Mother's Day. I just lost my mom, right, a little while ago. And the Bible says when you grieve the grief of a person who is a believer, we don't grieve the way the world grieves. I mean, it's a promise from God. You're going to hurt, but you're not going to have the same level of pain. It's a promise from God. It's somebody who is not a believer. You're going to when that person has come to know the Lord, you can grieve, but you grieve with a different level of comfort and a different level of hope that this person has died in Christ, they'll be resurrected, whatever. That perspective changes realistically a real element of life called grief. Can you imagine a person who is grieving and doesn't have the comfort of God's Spirit? The Bible says the Holy Spirit is a comforter. I talked about the gifts, right? So take a moment, and this is week one, I know I'm going backwards, but take a moment, you all, because if risk-taking isn't real, Jesus model this. If risk-taking isn't something that we do in faith and in his name, we will always stay in the level of our own comfort, in the level of our own ease, and in the level of what we're used to. And honestly, that would mean in the level of your own miserable, predictable life, right? And so I want to encourage you just to take some time to embrace the risk that are coming from within you. The things that are in you right now that are confronting you from moving forward. Your doubt of yourself, your doubt that God could use you, your fear that your health is never gonna get better, therefore you could never do that thing. I'm amazed at people that don't even know God and they end up getting back after horrible accidents and riding the bike again or climbing Mount Everest because of self-will. Isn't it amazing that people that are lost can get back up and succeed, and you who have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords living on the inside of you feel like your life is over? You know what I mean? Do you know me? Listen, y'all know I'm not political. Y'all know that. Anybody listen to me know that. I remember in the 80s when Donald Trump was losing money in the 80s. I remember in high school, I'm like, man, Donald Trump is broke. I remember it was a thing. Donald Trump at the Taj Mahal, I think, one of his casinos at Atlantic City had closed down and he was filing for bankruptcy. I'm like, oh, man, that's the end of Donald Trump. Not to Donald Trump. Because you know what? Can I tell you, whatever y'all feel about Donald Trump, can I tell you what I believe? Donald Trump believes he's always going to win. And you know what? He does. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'm not saying he's good or bad. Well, what you saying? I'm just saying he's the president of the United States twice. I don't believe it. It don't matter what you believe. This man is the president twice, okay?
making a gold statue of himself too. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. All right, so here's the point. This man believes that no matter what my bankruptcy was, I'll come back again and I'll be better. I'll be better. I'll make it again. Here's somebody who's not doing that in the name of the Lord. Here's somebody that's not doing that with God's power and the God of heaven and earth on the inside of him. And here you are, saved, born again, filled with God's spirit, but you know, I don't think I'll ever get a job. I don't think anybody will ever like me. I don't think I'll ever be able to, you know. Come on, are you serious? So I just want you to just be reminded as you write down those things that are happening within you, that are standing in the way of you moving forward, be honest in that inventory, but also take a spiritual inventory of what you have from God to help you be able to face the things that you are encountering that are risky. All right? Does that make sense? A little bit? All right. All right. So that's week number one, and I gave you some examples of some people, you know, Apple, and I always end with a Citadel story you know, some other things. So there's some examples of that. All right, so let me pause for a minute before I go to week two. Because we started with the internal stuff, the stuff that's happening inside of you, the stuff that nobody sees but you. Any questions for anybody that is here on kind of looking at yourself internally and then taking those things that you discover and then stacking those up against what God has given you? I've been given a measure of faith. I've been given the Holy Spirit. I've been given salvation. I've been, you know, what does that list show you? What does that list reveal? What does that list challenge you about? Or what does that list say to you? If nothing, it's okay. We can move on. Anybody want to? Yes. Great question. How do we know we have the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Godhead. And so when God reveals himself to the world, he reveals himself as God, you know, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Many denominations and many, faith traditions that are within Christianity teach that when a person says, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior and Lord, that they are now connected to God through Jesus. Everybody kind of gets that in some ways. Okay, I know that I can't come to a holy God without a Savior. I can't, you know, come to a holy God without being cleansed and washed. So Jesus' blood washes my sins away. He pays my price. And those, some of you that are listening may not know this part, but that's what it means when you get saved. You say, Jesus, my acknowledgement of you now allows me to be washed in the blood of Christ, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so now, because he who knew no sin became sin, I who am a sinner now accepts his gift to me. And he took my death so I could take his life, right? So we're saved. Some denominations teach that now you have to wait for the Holy Spirit. You've got to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And they get that from the book of Acts, where the Bible says they were gathered together in the upper room and they waited on the day of Pentecost for the Holy Spirit. So they're even term, and the term tarry is just really a term in King James that means wait. And so now a whole group of people, we're tarrying for the Holy Ghost. And that means we're waiting on the Holy Ghost to come. So there are denominations that teach, yes, you're saved, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. So, and many of those denominations teach that the Holy Spirit comes when they, meaning whoever's in the room, hears you speaking in tongues. So for many people, this is a direct connection to tongues. But for some people, they believe that the Holy Spirit comes later. That's not what we believe here. And we don't believe that's what the scriptures teach. The Bible says, I think it's in Colossians, that in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead in one person. So the moment I accepted Christ, I then got connected to the Godhead. I got connected to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself said, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. He's going to come and dwell on the inside of you. So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had never been inside of people, never, ever been inside of people, always been on people. So the Spirit of God would come on Elijah, and he would do these great miracles. And the Spirit of God would come on Samson, and he would be able to do these strong things. But the Spirit of God never could be on the inside of people because people had never been cleansed. But now that we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, the moment we accept Jesus, we are now indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit. So if you are a believer, and that's a great question, because if I don't know I have the Holy Spirit, I don't know if I've got the gifts of the Spirit. I don't know that I've got the fruit of the Spirit. Let's just say one of your challenges is having an attitude problem. You know, I think sometimes we have stuff like, oh, I got a challenge of, money. No, let's just say you're just a negative person. Just negative all the time. All right. So, or never joyous. Never joyous. Always depressed. Always sad. Well, if the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and you don't know that you have the Holy Spirit, then you don't even know that you have the capacity to get joy. So for some people, I think the enemy will even make us feel like we don't have the Holy Spirit. And I think that many churches equate the Holy Spirit to an experience, a feeling, a goosebump, some kind of, oh, Holy Spirit is here because I feel. No, Holy Spirit is none of that. I mean, I'm not saying you can't feel, you know, excitement and all that, but the Holy Spirit is a person. And he comes to dwell on the inside of every single person who accepts Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we believe that you, I call it a combo meal. You don't get a combo meal and not get all three elements. You don't come back and be like, I'll come back next week for the drink, for the fries. You know, no, I get the whole thing. If I got Jesus, I've got connection to the Father, and I'm now indwelt by the Spirit. Now here's the thing, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit on the inside of us it can be grieved. The Holy Spirit on the inside of us can be kept small. Not so much in his presence of who he is, but in our lives and what we allow him to do. So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, it's fruit, and fruit grows. And for some people, they remain little bitty fruits their whole life. Little bitty love, little bitty peace, little bitty joy, because they don't abide in the vine regularly. They abide in their fears, abide in their doubts, abide in what people are saying, and therefore their faith in God as relates to being joyful, small. Because now they've made the Spirit of God smaller. So he's on the inside of you. Great question, though. Holy Spirit is on the inside of every single believer, and he is now waiting for us to lean into what he's bringing to us, which are both his gifts and his fruit, and just his whole person, who he's a comforter. He's a keeper. He's a teacher. He's a revealer of truth. He's one that lets you discern evil from good. I mean, there's a whole bunch of stuff. So the Holy Spirit is in us, not to just be a goosebump feeling, but to literally empower us. You should receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to do what you can't do by yourself. So the things we're talking about right now, we're talking about a Spirit-filled life. We're talking about being able to approach risk-taking, not in the natural, but in the Spirit. I don't know what it is right now that's before you that is so risky that the enemy's like, you know, don't take that risk. Don't you take that risk. You're going to fail. You're going to fail. You're going to look like a fool. Like you said earlier, you know, sometimes we just don't want to look like we're stupid, or we don't want to let God down, you know. So we kind of, you know, what is it that has made you so kind of handicapped, so kind of crippled, and this is no, you know, again, those that they're struggling that, or that's just where you are in your journey. We're not, you know, talking, but what is it that has been an impediment, right, from you being able to move forward because you've trusted your fear more than your faith? That's a great question. Anybody else before we move to the second part? Yes. Yep. Yep, and that's what it does. So, you all, my prayer is that this will actually mess you up. I mean, my prayer is that this devotional will just mess you up, that you will see more of yourself. I saw some things when I wrote down some things that I already knew in my head. When I saw it on paper, it created a whole different awareness of what it really crippled me, right? So that's why writing it down is important. Sometimes we just kind of have things in that, well, I know I struggle with insecurity. I know I struggle with, doubt. No, be specific. And the more specific you are, the more you'll see how the devil, the enemy of God, has allowed that thing that you focused on to keep you away from what God wanted you to focus on. But when it stays up here and you don't really write it down, you can kind of almost avoid it sometimes, all right? So, week two, all right? Courage to face the risk. Before I go forward, when you hear the word courage, what comes to mind? That's such a, I love words. And courage is like one of those fun words to me. I don't know. Well, what comes to mind when you hear the word courage? Maybe it could be a person. It could be the Lion and the Wiz. Okay, the Lion and the Wiz. Okay, all right. Courage. All right. Interesting. So the Lion and the Wiz is courage. Explain that. The Cowardly Lion. Yeah, okay, good. So the first thing come to her mind is the Cowardly Lion. A lion who is by definition courageous, who now needs that. So that's good. Moving forward in spite of your fear. So for her, courage is moving forward in spite of your fear. Anybody else? Courage. Willingness to take a risk, yeah. So as an African-American, I am always, and listen, now y'all know I don't talk, but I'm always amazed at the capacity of my Anglo brothers and sisters to take risks. I'm like, you're going to the bottom of the ocean. You're going to the bottom of the ocean in what? When I hear people saying, and the ash from the volcano got them. I'm like, you were on the volcano? You know what I mean? I was watching a movie, don't judge me, but I was watching a movie called Apex, all right? It's a movie about this person in Australia and this lady who just likes climbing up rock mountains, and then she's going to go to the wilderness of Australia to go camping in remote places. I would never do that. I tell people, if you ever hear of me on a glacier or an underwater adventure, I have been kidnapped and being held against my will. So if you ever see me like Facebook Live and Harvey's on the mountain, on the volcano in Hawaii, know that someone has kidnapped me and I'm being held against my will. I'm on the record now, anybody that knows that, because I just don't have courage for that. But there's some people, I mean, it's their oxygen to climb Mount Ezra, huh? Yes, skydiving. I would not do that. Would you do that? You've done it. Yes. Would you do skydiving? Yeah. You don't mind? Yeah. I don't trust. Yeah. I need to be on the ground. I need to be. Yeah. So So courage is the ability to take risks and not have fear. I mean, people are getting up in the space program that we have now, and people are getting in these capsules and going up, and I mean the recent Artemis mission was unparalleled. No one had ever done that in the history of mankind, and I mean I was celebrating with them. But if mankind was dependent upon me to move forward, we would be in the Stone Ages in that area, because I would never be up. I would not be in nobody's rocket. I would never ever be in somebody's rocket going into space. Now, I would do it in Star Trek or Star Wars when we get to that level, right? I would do it when we get to that level, I'm good. Star Trek, Star Wars, when everything's good, we could just, light speed and we sitting there eating stuff. I could do that, but I'm not about to be in some little capsule and talking about we had to poop in a bag and stuff. I'm not doing all that, all right? So, but the point is, it was courageous. So, courage isn't always spiritual. In its content, nobody just said Jesus or the three Hebrew boys. They stood. Every comment was pretty much natural people who, whether they're believers or not, we don't know, who were courageous people. The lion, the cowardly lion, we don't know his faith origin story of whether he's a believer or not in Jesus. We just know that he wanted courage. The point being, I don't want you to overthink these terms, okay? I think sometimes when we get into church stuff, we start trying to over-spiritualize things that other people are doing who ain't even saved, all right? They're making money. They're overcoming fear and doubt. They're pushing through all kinds of things, and they're not even believers. So I just don't want you to over-spiritualize this by thinking that the word courage necessarily has to have Christian focus only, although we're about to talk about the fact that it really does have a Christian root. So this week, week two, confronting your giants, both personal habits that hinder growth and external systemic issues that we're called to address. Now, it doesn't mean addressing issues out there in the world. It may be systemic issues in your own life that have played out for decades or played out for seasons of your life that you just can't get over. So it may be personal habits that hinder growth or systemic issues that you continue to create in your life or things outside of you that you have no control over. But those things are hindering you from moving forward. They're giants. They're legitimate giants. Now, you all, Isaiah 41 and 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. What does that scripture say to you? Fear not, for I am with you. And then be not dismayed, for I am your God. What does that say to you? I'm not alone. That's good. I'm not alone. Good. That's so, listen, that's so important. For everybody listening right now that really feels alone, you can be around a lot of people and be totally alone. You can be in crowds. You can be in a full house right now and be like, I'm so alone. But God says, I am with you. Fear not, because I am with you. Do you know that God is with you? And if he really is with you, you're not alone. I don't care who left you. I don't care who keeps leaving you. Can I tell you something? I don't care when you keep leaving you. You know you leave yourself sometimes, don't you? Yeah, you do. It doesn't matter. God says, you know what? Even when you leave you, I'm with you. Even when you're not yourself, I'm with you. I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. Anything else that scripture says to you? Anybody else? What does it say? Anything else that comes? Yes. Wow. She said, he knows me. And he tells me over and over again, fear not, because he knows me. And what this scripture does is, as opposed to God just rendering judgment, how dare you doubt me? How dare you not know that I'm with you? Judgment, end of story. He says, you know what? Let me come back again. Fear not, for I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, because I'm your God. So he says, as opposed to judging you for your inactivity, as opposed to judging you. Now, there are moments that Jesus in the scriptures would kind of deal with people for their lack of unbelief. But most times, the majority of the times, he would seek people who were operating in faith. And he would say this, you know, these people, oh, I've never seen faith like this in all of Israel, or it was done according to your faith. Do you believe? So God, listen, is not waiting for you to fail. And he's not celebrating when you do fail. And he's not saying, I told you so. See, failure. He's saying, listen, when you mess up, let me tell you why I know you messed up, because you forgot I'm with you. Let me tell you why I know you continue to mess up, because you forget that I'm your God. You thought you were your God. You thought that the bank was your God. You thought that your medicine was your God. You thought that your boo and your relationship with you was your God. You thought all these other things were God. I am your God. Be not dismayed. So he comes back, what? to me, this is like a loving reminder. Fear not, because I'm with you. And don't be dismayed, because I am your God. All right? So, the Goliath list, and then we're almost done tonight. I want to be honoring of everybody's time. The Goliath list, create two columns, one for internal giants, things that are happening on the inside of you that are so big and so daunting and so, you know, frightening that you have not been able to overcome them. You know, the giant in the Bible that was taunting Israel would come out every day and just talk about them and flaunt himself. And the children of Israel were doing what? Hiding in a trench, afraid of this one giant going out every day telling them that you're nothing, you're nothing, you're nothing, you're nothing, you're nothing, you'll never overcome me. So I'm saying, what are those internal giants that every day tell you, you're nothing, you're nothing, you'll never be good enough, you'll never be pretty enough, you'll never be strong enough, you'll never have enough money, no one will ever like you, nothing will ever go right. What is that giant that comes out every day and keeps talking? And listen, all he's doing is talking. Sometimes there's real reason behind some of the stuff, but sometimes it's stinking thinking. Sometimes it's a narrative in our head. It's always going to be this way. Write down the list of the internal giants, and then make another list for the external giants, things that are outside of you that are legitimate challenges. You might say, you know what? I'm just broke. All right. I just don't have money. Or I'm in a situation where what I want to do, my certification does not allow me to do that. My current financial status won't allow me to do this particular thing. So these are real challenges. Because listen, this is where we're going. The desire is that you'll take a risk by faith to address a giant by the end of this month that will have the capacity to fall by your faith. That's the end goal. If it's just one thing, if it's one internal giant that's been walking back and forth, if it's one external thing in your life that you're like, I don't know how my money will ever get right. I don't know how I'll never get in school. Look at me, I'm on academic probation. I don't know if I'll ever get a relationship because of this. I don't know. And so I'm not going to ever even apply again, not knowing the favor that God might give you, not knowing the second chance that God might give you, not knowing that the person at your school might be like, you know what, I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm wiping this away. I've seen it happen. So I'm just saying, you all, don't you dare let these giants intimidate you by screaming at you daily, creating a narrative that things will never get better, things will never change, things will never get more hopeful. Write down the stuff that's screaming on the inside, and write down the stuff that is screaming on the outside. And that list may be very long. Don't be intimidated by the list, but write it down. The ones that seem literally is in all caps, impossible are the ones you must list. What is the most impossible thing? I'll never go back to school. Impossible. I'll never have money. I'll never be in a relationship. I'll never be healthy. I'll never be healthy. I don't think I'll ever be healthy. I'll never be happy. I'm talking about this, the stuff that you know you believe. And don't play around. Come on now. Listen, when I started going to this therapist and paying this money, I'm like, you about to hear it all. You about to hear everything. I'm not about to play around with you paying this money. I'm about to lay this stuff out to you and tell you everything. Is the door closed? Is that lady, because she's talking about Jesus a lot. I think she might be a churchy person. Make sure she's awake, because I don't want to hear my business. But once I found it was safe, I let loose, because my healing was connected to my honesty. Your deliverance is connected to your honesty. Write down this list of internal giants and external giants. And then here's the stone prayer. And then we're gonna wrap up with closing comments. Choose one specific affirmation. Just one. This is assignment for this week. We got, you know, how many more days, you know, until next week. Write down one specific affirmation to use against each giant. It might be a scripture. I pray that it is. It might be just something that you know about what you've overcome before. The Bible says we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and our testimony. Like, you know what? I was in this before, and I came out of this before. I can come out of this again. But find a way to put an affirmation with the particular giant that stands before you. An example I gave, because I am more than a conqueror through Christ, cancer won't conquer me. Because I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, cancer won't conquer me. And I'll end with this, and then I'll open it up for some final comments, and then we'll pray. Next week, you are week three. Meet us here, and I know some were not able to make it, trusting the risk. And so how do we actually now move into acting on the risk? The first part, the first 2 weeks is really kind of up here, cognitive, and kind of like thinking about. And now weeks three and four is actually going to be making some moves, all right? But Scott McKee, the pastor of Ward Church, a wonderful church out of Northville, ended up getting very ill. Had to end up wearing a colostomy bag for like maybe 2 years, and really showed on Facebook his whole new reality. He would actually show his bag and his inability to eat and just, you know, help deteriorating. But, I mean, I've never seen somebody so sick, so joyful. He would be like, you know, well, I'm down now to like, I think I'm close to like maybe 95 pounds and not able to walk anymore, but what a mighty God we serve. And I went to his funeral, and they played a clip, and he said, if you're watching this video, it means I'm gone. And he said, but let the record read that cancer never stole my joy. He said, my hand was in the hand of the Lord, and now I'm with him, and I have more joy than I've ever had before. I mean, man, here's somebody that was dealt the worst blow they could ever have and just said, you know what? Cancer's not going to conquer me. Even if it takes my body, it will not take my joy, right? And so what I'm praying you all is that this month, we won't just hear things like risk takers in the Bible. Wow, risk takers. That's not, like, can we find a risk? Just one. And can you, by faith in Jesus, acknowledge it? Be honest about your fear, your trepidation of dealing with it. But then maybe as a community together, pray, believe God together. Because next week is going to be a little fasting week. We're doing some fasting and prayer into next week. So y'all eat up this week. Because maybe some things will have to come by fasting and prayer, right? Maybe something needs a little bit more power. And so my prayer is at the end of this month, there'll at least be one thing that has crippled you that finally filled out the application. Finally you made the phone call. Finally, you decided to say, you know what, I'm putting away this habit. I don't need it anymore. I don't need that crutch anymore. I don't need that toxic relationship anymore. I'm moving forward. So my prayer, you all, is that we can at least move forward in faith to do that. So next week, you all will be focusing on week number three, which is trusting the risk and learning how to actually begin to move forward with action in that direction, okay? Any closing comments, guys? Does this make any sense tonight? Was this a little helpful? Amen. Amen. So you all, thank you so much. We're going to pray. And I just did not want us to hand out, actually it was Kizzy. I want to just say, shout out to Kizzy. Kizzy said to me, Pastor, it would be really nice to just have some kind of an in-person or connection around this devotional that we got. And I'm like, man, that's such a great idea. And so I just want to thank God for her kind of spurring this. And for those who weren't able to make it today, we'll announce it again on Sunday. I think that some of y'all will be with us in person. But those that can't, we get it. Join us online. We're going to keep it for an hour from 7 to 8. We appreciate you, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are mindful that there are real giants. There are real challenges that people are facing right now, Lord. I know that there are members in our own church that are battling cancer. I know that there's a dear brother that's been really dealing, God, with some addiction in his life and is moving, God, towards health in that way right now. I know that there are people, God, that are caregivers for parents. I know that there are young people that are trying to figure out the next step in their life educationally. I know there are people struggling with relationships. God, the list could go on and on of the fears and the doubts and the hurts and the giants that stand in front of us. But God, I thank you that you will lead us prayerfully, God, by your hand and by your word to remind us that we've been each given a measure of faith. And all of us have been given the capacity through that faith to overcome fear. And then, God, thank you for reminding us that you are with us. Fear not, because you're with us. And so, God, remind us that we're not in this journey alone. And as we look at these giants, and as we list these giants, we also make a list of the God that is greater than those giants. For somebody that doesn't know you that's listening right now, who is far from you, God, would you let them know that all they need to do to get close to you is to say, Jesus, save me. I trust you. And if you're listening right now and that's you, just simply just say, Jesus, save me. And in that one simple prayer, Jesus heard you. And he that has the Son, she that has the Son of God has life. And so, God, be with us this week. Give us grace to write these things down and to come back together again on Sunday to worship and maybe again together on Tuesday to unpack what it means, God, to trust you. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you all. See you all on Sunday.